It's the first Sunday we haven't had to have the air conditioning on. I'm enjoying it and the breeze and so on. It's good. Not long ago, I came across an article online, and I have a picture of it here. Hopefully that it works. Yeah. These three simple words could save your marriage, your career, it said, and even your life. And I thought, my goodness, I have to read this article. And these were the three words: disagree and commit. Disagree and commit. And this is apparently, according to the article, it's about a management technique that's been around for a while. It came about in the 80s in places like Amazon and Intel. And this is how it's described. It's described like this: a management principle that encourages healthy discussion and disagreement during the decision-making process, but that requires full support for a decision once made. So, disagreement, discussion during the decision-making process, but once the decision has been made, full support. So, no walking away, no sabotage, no holding grudges, or writing other people off, or all the kind of things that can happen when we disagree. And I thought it was interesting that I came across this article as we were coming up to the story that we're looking at today. Because while disagree and commit might have been popularized in the 80s, it was around for much longer. And we see in our story here, we see a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. But at the same time, we see from the both of them a commitment to a higher purpose. And what we've done here, we've been going through the book of Acts now for some weeks, and ever since the spring. And we'll be going through the book of Acts into the fall. It's a great book. It's long. But in the book of Acts, this starts the fourth sort of major turning point toward the Gentiles. And we've looked at a couple of them through these weeks. The first was Peter's encounter with Cornelius and Cornelius' family, the Italian centurion in Caesarea. And we looked at that story. The second was there's a group of Hellenists or Greeks who are in Antioch. And we read in chapter 11, you can take a look at this. It's interesting. It was at this point that Christians were first called Christians in Antioch in chapter 11. So we read that these Hellenists or Greeks are preached to, and many of them become believers. And that's actually where at that point Barnabas goes to Tarsus and retrieves Saul from where he is in Tarsus. And that's where the whole Barnabas and Saul or Barnabas and Paul partnership actually begins in chapter 11. That was the second one. The third one was the story that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, which was the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. They go on a missionary journey. They start in Cyprus. So those were the three. And now this is the fourth major turn toward the Gentiles, which is the journey that Paul and Silas are about to undertake, which of course means that Paul and Barnabas are no longer a team. The band has broken up, as it were. And, you know, I keep saying this is one of the great things to me about the book of Acts, and it's a very sort of heartening thing that Luke, as he writes the story of what God is doing through the Spirit in the early church, he's not hesitant to talk about problems that are happening within the church. And we remember, of course, the story of Ananias and Sapphira that we looked at, and we said these kind of stories maybe wouldn't make the church report because we like to keep everything positive, but these kind of things go on. And we talked last week about the dispute which the Jerusalem Council worked through. So this is the same kind of situation we have at the end of chapter 15. And this is a hinge point in the book of Acts. This is a real sort of hinge point. From now on, starting with the journey that Paul is going to take with Silas, from now on, Acts is pretty much going to be focused on Paul and how he gets to Rome, which is where the story ends. But there's a lot to be taken out of this hinge. And before we look at the dispute, we're going to be looking at three different things this morning, I think. Before we look at the dispute, though, between Paul and Barnabas, I want us to note what the trip that Paul proposes is all about. So if you have your Bible out, or if you have a Bible there, you can look at chapter 15. I'm going to look at verse 36. A lot of these I'll have on the screen, too. But this is where our passage started this morning. Can you see there, Adolfo? Okay. This is where our passage started this morning. And I want us to note Paul's reasoning for the trip. He says to Barnabas, he says, "Come, let us return and visit the believers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." And I love this. Because this verse has something to tell us about how the church does mission. It has something to tell us about how the church does mission. And I think, too, it has something to tell us about how we do relationships personally. We might think of the missionary journeys of Paul and see these lists of towns that he goes to and cities that he goes to. And we might consider Paul as going from town to town and city to city like some sort of missionary littlest hobo. And leaving, never to be seen again. A lot of people got that littlest hobo reference. You can look it up, man. This wasn't the case, though, with Paul. It wasn't about a one-and-done visit for Paul, never to be seen again. He tells Barnabas, "Let us visit them and see how they're doing." And so I want us to take a moment to consider here what this means for us in terms of our relationships individually, our relationships. How are we doing with making sure one another is okay? How are we doing with that? This is a rhetorical question. I think it's one we should be asking. And then in terms of the church, what does this mean in terms of the work that we're called to be doing, particularly together? What does it mean in terms of the work we're called to do as a church outside of these walls? Part of our commitment to Bolivia, we have a commitment to the country of Bolivia through our mission arm, which is called Canadian Baptist Ministries. And it's a multi-year commitment, and we've done a few of them now. And part of the thing that I really like about the nature of that commitment is going down multiple times as we're able and maintaining, doing our best to maintain relationships in the meantime. We don't like to simply parachute in and then leave, never to be heard of again, although that might be the case from time to time. And that's okay if that's the case. But we've been happy to be able to visit Bolivia many times. And so we ask, are there ways that we can nurture these relationships in between trips? And we're asking that question. Your pastors are asking. Are there ways, the same question rather goes for the friends that we made in places like Mistissini, or our friends in Murfreesboro, our summer camp helpers from Murfreesboro, or the kids who come to our camp from Lawrence Heights and the surrounding area? How do we maintain these relationships? How do we ask the question, how is everyone doing? How are you all doing? And let them know how we're doing too. So this is the first thing. And this is what's decided on this trip. And this is where the problem point occurs. Barnabas is good with the trip. He's on board, as they say. Literally, I guess. He wants to bring his cousin, John Mark. It was Barnabas' cousin. Paul doesn't want John Mark to come along. John Mark had deserted them once in Pamphylia during that first mission trip. We didn't read this, but it's in chapter 13. John, however, left them and returned to Jerusalem. A little foreshadowing by Luke there. So we're not told why he left. And Barnabas, being Barnabas, wants to give him another chance. You remember that Barnabas' name was actually Joseph. Barnabas is sort of an AKA. It means son of encouragement. This was Barnabas' name. And he was all about second chances. Remember that he was the one who introduced the newly converted Saul to the church in Jerusalem when he came back from Damascus. They were nervous when he came back. This was the man, after all, who was breathing threats and murder against the church. In other words, his whole thing was persecuting the church. And he came back from Damascus, and Barnabas introduced him and said, "It's okay. We're giving him a second chance." Perhaps Paul is hesitant because he remembers this. He remembers what happened in Lystra. Do you remember what happened in the town of Lystra? Paul nearly got killed. They dragged him out of the town. Things got really hot in Lystra for Paul. And they stoned him. They left him for dead, basically. So maybe Paul is thinking of these kind of situations. And he feels that he has no use for someone whose track record has shown him to be one to cut and run when things get a little bit dicey. And it's called a disagreement in our text. Our text says the disagreements became so sharp. But it's a little more than simply a disagreement among friends. The Greek word here that's used for disagreement, it's the same word from which we get the word paroxysm. Paroxysm, we don't hear a lot outside of medicine and outside of a certain kind of novel, I suppose. You'll sometimes be reading something and it says, you know, there was a paroxysm of laughter. Yeah? No? Okay, maybe. Okay, Nancy's not here. Thank you. Sometimes, you know, I worry that I'm just making these things up. A paroxysm. It's like a sharp, sudden outburst. A paroxysm of coughing. So it was sharp and it was sudden and tempers were no doubt flared. And on one side was, "Don't you remember what happened the last time he came on a trip with us?" And then on the other side is, "Aren't we the people who are all about second chances? And remember, you yourself, Paul, had a second chance." So these are the two sides. And to me, I mean, you can come down on one side if you like. I don't think either side necessarily is wrong. They both have their reasons, right? To believe what they did, which probably makes the whole disagreement even more difficult. And in this case, unsolvable. And so they decide to go their separate ways. And Barnabas goes back to his home island of Cyprus. Remember, he was from Cyprus. He was a Cypriot. So he decides to go back there. And he takes Jean-Marc along. And Paul will continue on with Silas. And we'll not hear anything more about Barnabas in this story of Acts. We'll not hear any more about Jean-Marc in this story of Acts. But this is where the disagree and commit thing comes in. Those three words that we were talking of at the beginning. Disagree and commit. Because this is what Barnabas and Saul did, you see, or Barnabas and Saul, Paul. They had a disagreement, but they were both committed to the same thing. They were both committed to the kingdom of God. And they were both committed to the spreading of the gospel. They were both committed to the good news of Christ and the upholding and the encouraging of the communities of faith that had been established through that first trip of theirs. And God uses this disagreement, actually, in a divide and conquer sort of way. Note, because what would have been one missionary journey now becomes two. They're committed to the same thing. It's kind of like when the Beatles broke up. Not comparing Paul and Barnabas to the Beatles. But many of you will appreciate that when the Beatles broke up, you had Paul McCartney doing his wing stuff. You had George Harrison being able to put his music out that he had kind of saved up right wing. Yeah. John Mark is given a second chance. And speaking of second chances, this won't be the last we hear of John Mark. John Mark is a great character to remind us what failure looks like in the kingdom of God. Because sometimes we fail. It's thought that John Mark, it's not known for sure, but many think that John Mark was the same John Mark that ran out of the garden when Jesus was arrested. They tried to catch hold of him. And he ran out of his clothes, literally. And he ran away. It's possible this is the same John Mark we're talking about. Paul is going to write about him later on. He writes to Philemon. He mentions John Mark. And he writes to the people of Colossae. And I have this one. This is Colossians 4:10. And he's writing and he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. As does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So look at that. A little later on in Paul's life, Mark is actually going to be with Paul again. There are no ill feelings harbored here. And not only did John Mark rejoin Paul, but he became a close and vital partner. While he's in prison, Paul writes to Timothy, and he writes this. He says, do your best to come to me soon. It's from 2 Timothy 4. Do your best to come to me soon, he writes to Timothy. Only Luke is with me, and he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. Isn't that great? Paul asks for Mark to join him at one of the most difficult times in his life. And so people enter the story. People exit the story. And everything and everyone remains connected in what the song we're going to sing in a little while calls the kingdom's cause. The kingdom's cause, the cause of the kingdom of God. Everyone is connected in this. And I was thinking about this, friends, over the last couple of days. Since Dorothy left us on Thursday, in fact. And Dorothy has now dropped out of our story for a little while. But her story's not over. And our stories are going to join up again. And we don't mourn like people with no hope, right? No. So Paul chooses Silas, Luke says. And the believers at Antioch commend him to the grace of the Lord. Remember that Antioch was sort of a center of this whole Christian thing at the time. They send them and they commend him to the grace of the Lord. And we read that they go through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And when they return to Lystra, remember this was the place where Paul almost got killed. We find out that the ministry that has happened there has borne fruit. And it's in the person of young Timothy. The activity of the church is resulting in new leaders. It's resulting in the formation of new leaders. And we read that Timothy's mother is a Jewish believer. And his father is a Greek. So here we have Timothy growing up in between two cultures, in this kind of tough frontier town. And maybe that kind of thing made him ideally suited for the work to which he's called here. And we read that he's well spoken of by the believers of Lystra and Iconium. He has a good reputation. There's so much in this passage. I'm kind of just skimming over it. But he has a good reputation. He's well thought of. And someone has described the gaining of a reputation like this. And I love this line. They called it a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. This is Timothy. Paul will later say to this man, he'll write to him, he'll say, "You then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well." Put that on a plaque and hang it on the wall. What a great verse. What great instruction from Paul to Timothy. In other words, this stuff that started in Christ, this stuff that you heard about from me, this stuff that you're caught up in, keep it going. Keep it going. Part of our task as followers of Christ is to be building up faithful leaders who will teach others. And Paul is living this out. Leaders are being raised from within the church. Timothy will go on to become like a son to Paul. Paul is going to write to him. He's going to say, he's going to call him my loyal child in the faith. "You're like a son to me. How can we as a church encourage future leaders?" I put that question before us. We read that Timothy is circumcised. And this may seem odd in light of the Jerusalem Council's decision. Last week we talked about the Jerusalem Council. The thing is, Timothy's mother was Jewish, and Jewish hereditary goes through one's mother. Timothy was known in the area, and this fact was known. Paul did not want the fact that he wasn't circumcised to become a barrier for people to whom his team was presenting the good news. We said last week, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. This is good advice. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. Conversely, just because you don't have to do something doesn't mean you shouldn't. You following me on this? So Timothy is circumcised, and they go from town to town, we read, delivering the news about what happened in Jerusalem, and the churches are strengthened in their faith and increase in numbers daily. And we come to the end of our passage. And the final section of this passage, it takes our group here, which we know now includes at least Paul and Silas and Timothy, and it takes them into some pretty wild and unknown territory. We can see that from this map. We read that they were forbidden by the Spirit. They're kind of over here. Lystra was where Timothy was from. They were forbidden by the Spirit to go to Asia, which might have seemed like a natural route for them to take, head over to this area and go to Ephesus, and which was a port town, and just sort of head west from there. This had been their area of operation. This is where they had always sort of operated. They head north into increasingly unknown and mountainous and wild territory. And I like how this map has the little question marks. They're wandering, you see, into the unknown. This is what they're doing. They're wandering into heretofore uncovered ground. They're wandering into territory they had not known. They hadn't been there. They attempted to go into Bithynia, which was over here, but the Spirit did not allow them, Luke tells us, and they end up on the coast, up on the top left there, the northwest side of the map, in Troas. And this is where our text ends. And it's interesting because, you know, we can read a few verses in the Bible and it might be a little hard to get a scope of the time and the geography involved. But this trip that Luke is describing would have represented weeks, if not months, of travel on foot. And they were guided, Luke tells us, by the Holy Spirit. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. And Luke doesn't tell us exactly what this looked like or what this means when he says the Holy Spirit prevented them, for example. We were prevented this summer from having our summer camp in Lawrence Heights. Right? We were prevented. Sometimes the Spirit leads through dramatic visions. Other times it's not so dramatic. But the thing is, no matter how the Spirit is leading, no matter how the Spirit is working, that we're seeking the Spirit's guidance together. Note that no one was going along this unknown road. We're talking about this question marky road through the mountains and the wilderness territory. As we read our story, friends, let us remember that no one is going through this alone. They're going along together. And someone has said this, for most of us, much of the time, the Spirit leads us quietly and obliquely. The Spirit leads us quietly for most of us, most of the time. And obliquely, hopefully we recognize that we have brothers and sisters as companions alongside us. For when the way seems hard and the direction unsure. It is easy to trust the Spirit's guidance when the way is clear, but it is not so easy when we are being led down seemingly endless and unfamiliar roads. This is why fellow pilgrims are necessary. Paul never travels alone. And we never travel alone. There used to be a hymn we sang in church when I was a child. I wonder, it's called No, Never Alone. Does anybody know this one? Oh, Maria, thank you. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. It's talking about how Jesus is with us, how the Spirit is with us. And I would add to that old hymn that we're together and we're traveling along this road together. As we prepare to enter a new season here, friends, we're preparing to enter a new season. And all the unknowns that the coming months may bring, may God keep this truth in our hearts that we're a pilgrim people together. The passage ends with Paul having a vision of a man from Macedonia. A man from Macedonia is pleading to him in this vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. And this is going to result in the gospel, in the good news, coming to what we call Europe today for the first time ever. And Pastor Abby is going to do that over the next 2 weeks and take us into Europe with Paul and his friends. To what new destination might God be calling us at Blythewood Road Baptist? To what new destination might God be calling us as the Blythewood Road Baptist family? May we continue to seek the answers by the Spirit, friends, as we continue in prayers, the breaking of bread, the apostles' teaching, and fellowship. And may this be true for us all. Amen.